1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, I was last few weeks I've been listening to some Christian radio to UCB. I didn't even know it existed until a few weeks ago. And one of the things they were talking about as I was driving into town was about the ethnic Jesus. And what they mean by that is that a bit of discussion I'd missed earlier was people making the seasonal complaint that often the Christmas depictions you see of Jesus and his family are that they are white and blonde. You have a white blonde Jesus with white parents, which obviously isn't the case. And someone, though, did send a message in saying, well, why not? And why not, while you're at it, have a black Jesus, an Asian Jesus, a Chinese Jesus, and so on? Because their justification was, Jesus is God come as a man, and so he's come for all humanity. He's not come for one race, he's come for all people. And actually, a few years ago, I can't even remember what the program was, but I remember Heather Small, the lead singer of M People, saying just that, that she was somewhere, I can't remember it was, but they had in the church a picture of Jesus and he was black. And she said how helpful that was to her because her parents at least were in that generation, first generation to move to the UK, and they experienced a lot of racism, even in the church. And this notion that, well, of course, because Jesus is white after all. Now, the problem with this was pointed out to me many years ago by an African. He's now a bishop in Nigeria. And interesting enough, his surname means white man. But he pointed out the problem with this ethnic Jesus is that Jesus is a real historic person. As it happens, he was a Jew, probably first century Jew, probably olive-coloured skin. And as someone pointed out a while ago, good thing about that is no one owns him in that sense. Jews mostly rejected Jesus. Their skin colour's mixed globally. No one can say that skin colour is Jesus. He was like me in that sense. The problem that this guy Cyril pointed out to me was that if you have a white and a black and a brown and an other Jesus, what you make him is a cause or a concept, but not a person. Because it raises the issue that as you go around the world, you see these different Jesuses, you go, well, obviously, he's just an idea, he's not real. Like if you had a black Winston Churchill and a brown Winston Churchill and so on. The issues it raises is beyond, he raises issues beyond race. We're all descendants of Adam, so racism, biblically speaking, is absolute nonsense. But being a Christian is more than an idea. It's more than a philosophy or a way of life. It may involve those things, but it is more because it's based on a person. And Jesus was a real person in space and time. And what he offers to you is real. Now, you often hear this phrase, make the Bible relevant. It's been in the papers quite a lot the last few weeks because the outgoing Bishop of Chelmsford, the incoming Archbishop of York, has talked a lot about how we have to make this wretched book relevant to people, because it's not unless we do something to it. I want to say it is relevant. What we need to do is make that relevance clear. And the Bible message is ultimate relevance, an eternal relevance, a literal life and death relevance, but also day-to-day living relevant. The Christmas message and the sort of this kind of post-Christmas sort of things we think about joins these weighty truths with practical living. And we see that in 1 John 1. We see that Christianity is a solid faith and it's a practical faith. It's a solid faith in verses 1 to 4, a practical one in 5 to 10. And it's practical because it sits on something that is solid and real. If I think about most of the jobs that you do, if not all of the jobs that you do in this room, they might have all kinds of weighty ideals in your job, but you, because they're based on something real that you do and achieve in it. So it's a solid faith in verses 1 to 4. Christianity, the gospel message, rests on something tangible and offers something tangible. And it's experienced through tangible things. Now, it's true that it changes our outlook, so it's got a philosophical worldview dimension. That's and it's true that it's practical. It has a way of life. But it rests on a few concrete, solid things. And the bedrock of that is Jesus himself. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, the way John starts this letter and the way he starts his gospel is by talking about Jesus as the eternal word and life and light. And he's saying, in eternity past, the co-creator of all things with the eternal Father was the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. And you might be thinking, hang on, Darren, already that's sounding hard. Conceptually, my brain's hurting. And it's just between Christmas and New Year, it can't do much. But notice what John is saying about him. He's saying, don't worry if you find that makes your head hurt. We have heard him, and we have seen him with our eyes, and we have touched him with our hands. The message of Christmas is the incarnation, the infleshing. The eternal God has become man, even as a baby born of a woman. Conceptually, it's mind-blowing, but we can say that it happened, and we can feel that our minds throb. But what John and some others are actually saying is they met him. He's saying, look, I'll explain it best I can under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and what I'm saying to you is true, not comprehensive, but it's true. But you know what? I met him, that I listened to him. I shook hands with him, touched him. I'm sure at times they didn't necessarily have it in their mind all the time, didn't necessarily always feel like it. That's the wonderful things about these Christian truths, is it doesn't really matter how you feel about them. They're still true. God became a man. It's not a nice idea which came to all people. He actually became one of us. Now, when people, as they sometimes do, say to me, can I prove God? Can I prove his existence? Well, I think I can make a compelling case. But if I had a time machine, I could introduce you to him. You could see, hear, and touch him. So John and others actually met and interacted with Jesus, the Word. It's not just interesting ideas. And that means non-Trinitarian religion is unrelated. It's a different thing entirely. I was so there are groups like some Quakers and Unitarians, and sometimes in older denominations, there are people who say, but the Trinity is just too hard, let's get rid of it. That's a different religion. It's unrelated, isn't it? Because what the unique claim of Christianity is that people said, I saw God, I touched him, and I heard him at this point in time. And anything that is other is not related. Ultimate reality of Christianity, this is worth stating, it's obvious, but is Christ. That is the ultimate reality of Christianity, that he came in the flesh. But now he's in heaven, he's not here. So how is Christianity still tangible? Well, at this point we could talk about the Holy Spirit, and that would be worthwhile. He's a very important aspect to talk about, but that's not where John goes at this point. He talks about the Word and the Church. So he talks about the Word. So this person is proclaimed to you in verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. And what was proclaimed is written down in verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete in verse 4. Now that's striking, isn't it? It's striking what John does not say. John doesn't say the eternal word, who is light and life, became man. And now I'm going to retell you the story. And I'm going to teach you related concepts and apply it to your life. In fact, he does do that. That's what it looks like. But that's not how he puts it. The way he puts it, he says, we proclaim him to you. In the gospel, in scripture, Christ is proclaimed. He is spoken. And we meet him there. What happens when we preach. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's mysterious, it's supernatural, but when we read the Bible, when we hear a sermon, so it might be worth reading the item in here, we notice, make perhaps coherence, we hope, and logic, and imparting information, but it's not a lesson. Something other than, or as well as, education happens. Jesus is proclaimed. Something tangible happens, and the result is tangible. The result is the church in verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. So the result of proclaiming Jesus is fellowship. And that is not just peace between God and people. That's amazing. That's the heart of the gospel. But more, between those who receive this message. So the gospel is proclaimed to the church and forms the church, which is also called the body of Christ, because Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, lives in his people, and he's especially present with us as we gather, as we are now. So it produces something else that we can see, touch, and hear, the body of Christ, where Jesus is especially experienced. Now, do you see what is happening? The eternal word became tangible and flesh. He was met by people who spoke with him and then spoke of him and wrote the message down. So when he's spoken, we meet him. And as a result, we are his body on earth, the church. And when we gather, we meet him. Now there's all kinds of profound thoughts we can have as we think about the realities of Jesus and God and so on. But the baseline of Christianity is a solid faith based on a real person you could touch, see, and hear, Jesus. And we meet him when he's proclaimed, and we meet him as we gather. But it's also a practical faith, if that's not practical enough. It's a practical faith in verses 5 to 10. It leads to all sorts of practical implications, but the most basic that all the others stem from is forgiveness and living for Jesus. Everything else is just an implication of that. And the basis for all Christian living and practice is God himself. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, following him relates all of that. Darkness has no place in us. Follow the light. And in John's gospel, in his letters, light means a number of things. It means morally good, and it means revelation. It means showing us Jesus. And darkness means morally evil, and it means spiritual ignorance. So we live by the light, not the darkness, and the implications are far-reaching. It's why there's so much to the Bible. The Bible doesn't say lots of things, it says a few things lots of times. And there's many, many implications, and we keep on drawing out these implications. So verse 6 and 7 simply, don't walk in the darkness, but walk in the light. So verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, John likes this term, walking. It doesn't mean if you've ever sinned, you're not a Christian. You've blown it. But if you're walking, if your trajectory is that way, you can't say you know God if your trajectory is in the opposite direction, because you're not walking in his ways. And verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we walk with him, we are in the light. And the result is fellowship with each other, which we've already thought about. Now here's, if we make that connection, that leads to this. Why is the church so divided? The bottom line is that people are not right with God. If you're not right with God, you're not going to be right with these people, given enough time. And we keep seeing this, don't we? We can't separate our thoughts and our feelings about the church from our thoughts and feelings about Christ. A wrong attitude and behavior towards these people is rooted in some way to sin and a wrong attitude towards Christ. So in the press over the past few months, lots about abuse of power in church and things like that from people who did great sermons. But presumably their abuse to people comes from some kind of wrong attitude towards Christ, another sin in their life. Now, Christ's body is a mixed bag. Some Christians are demanding. In fact, we all are, just in different ways. But Christ loves us, and so we love each other. And the challenge is that we have to love those who we don't naturally find lovable. Now, how's this possible? Well, part of the answer John gives us is walk in the light. And notice what happens when we do. Christ's blood cleanses us. So John's assuming that Christians sin. We walk in the light, but we sin en route. And it's different to walking in the darkness. We're walking in the light, but we still stray off the path. But in the light, as we sin, Christ's blood cleanses us. Forgiveness is available. If we're in the light, we then have fellowship with other Christians, and we're cleansed. So this is what. So when we're not living like that, when we're not walking in the light, we have no assurance. It's not saying you're not a Christian, but it's just saying we can't give assurance while we're walking in darkness. If we don't live like a Christian, we won't feel like one. And given enough time, we'll start having problems with other Christians around us as well. Now, this is the basics. It's in many ways, this is Christianity 101. All other Bible teaching rests on this. It means keep short accounts, keep confessing to God. That's why we do it at the start of our Sunday morning service, but it's good to do it other times as well. It might be helpful for you to do that with a Christian friend. Verses 8 to 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So verse 8 and 10, so you can't say you don't sin. You just can't say that. It is very serious to say it. To deny the existence of sin in your life is just escaping from reality. Verse 8, he says the truth is not in us, which could mean you're not being truthful. Already mentioned about self-deception. It could mean what John's already said, that Jesus is not in us. And we've seen in John's Gospel how John loves to use words that have at least two meanings. Verse 10, we make God a liar. The word is not taken root in us. The Bible's very honest with us about indwelling sin. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. Now, when we're living in repentance, when we're aiming towards the light and away from the darkness, we will still sin, but we confess, and when we confess, we are forgiven. Now, what does this forgiveness cover? He says, all unrighteousness. He could have said unrighteousness, but just so that it's clear in our minds, it is from all unrighteousness. Christians fail, and sometimes we fail shockingly. There are times when, I know of a number of times with ministers who've disqualified themselves from ministry by some failing that they've had. But as a Christian, you are never beyond Christ's reach, because he says he cleanses all unrighteousness. Not most unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. And this is the bottom line of Christianity that all the other bits are built on. This is why we have a solid faith and a practical faith. A solid faith because the solid reality that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was met and that he is met now, really met in his word, and that through that he builds his body, the church. And that it's a practical faith because we walk in the light, not the darkness. And that leads us to fellowship, breaking down boundaries that other parts of society can't break down, and being cleansed. Honesty about our sin, because we all know we're in the same boat, even if our sins are tailor-made to us. We're in the same boat, so we can be honest about our sin, which leads to forgiveness and freedom. This is all about ultimate, eternal realities, but they impact our day-to-day living. And it impacts how we view others in church and treat them, especially the ones we don't naturally connect with or find especially difficult. It's how we respond when we're tempted and when we do sin. And the implications just roll out from there. That's why we'll never be exhausted of looking at the Bible as we think about work and family and money and time and all other things we face. So the events we've been thinking about recently and celebrating, they are real events about a real Jesus. And he gives us a real offer for a solid and practical faith. Let's pray. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you sent the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, his very God himself, to become a person like us, so that very God himself would be revealed to us tangibly. And even though he's in heaven now, we know we have met with him because he has proclaimed to us. We meet him in his word and in his people. Please help us to live out these profound truths in every area of our life. And we thank you for the confidence that his blood cleanses all unrighteousness. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.